Let's just bow in prayer. This is an auspicious start. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning and we open our hearts to you. We just empty ourselves this morning of anything that would stand in the way of your word to us. We really want to turn our eyes upon you and we want to hear the word that you have for us. In Jesus' name, let us just hear and understand and take on board what you have for us. Amen. So this morning we have Revelation 3, 1 to 7, and we're talking on the Church of Sardis. We all know of the Church of Laodicea. I thought, my goodness, why don't we know about the Church of Sardis? They have the same reputation nearly. But let's just read it if you've got it there. Revelation 3, 1 to 6. So Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Now wake up and strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Go back to what you heard and what you believed at first. Hold on to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come upon you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet even in Sardis there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone who was willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So Sardis was a wealthy city. It was just inland, about 60 miles northeast of the port city of Ephesus, and it was, in ancient days, was on the trade route. It had lots of influences, people coming through. It was a city that was actually built on what the Greek people called an Acropolis. So it was a fortified city, a naturally fortified city. It was built on the top of a mountain originally, and it had on around it three sides of impregnable cliffs. So the people from Sardis had reason to be comfortable. They had lots of people coming in. They were wealthy. It actually was 700 years before John wrote, one of the greatest cities in the world. It was the capital of the Lydian Empire. The people were industrious. They were, it's recorded of Sardis, the first instance of the dyeing of wool is recorded in Sardis. So they invented dyeing of wool. They had fertile lands. And it's around about Sardis that there's one of the earliest records of coins being invented and coins being used as a means of trade and currency. So they were used to a lifestyle of wealth, a lifestyle of success, a lifestyle of security, and a lifestyle of whatever I turn my hands to pretty much succeeds. They didn't really have a lot to be too worried about. In fact, pretty relaxed, laid out, cruising, so to speak. Reminds me a little bit of a country that I know a lot about. We're pretty laid back ourselves, aren't we? We have a lot here that reminds me in some ways of that description of Sardis. It boasted on its day some of the largest buildings. It was actually the Texas of the ancient world. And probably the Texas swagger was really the Sardis swagger before Texas picked it up. So there was lots of big hats in Sardis. The bathhouse and the gymnasium, for all you fitness junkies, was 5 acres in size. More than 5 acres in size. They had the Temple of Diana, or Artemis, was there. And that was one of the largest temples in the known world. And just for the record, Diana's son was Midas, who had the golden touch. Everything seems to ring true for this city of Sardis, doesn't it? The Temple of Diana was twice the size of the Parthenon. Now, I've never seen the Parthenon. I can't give you an idea of how big that is. But for me, it registers just huge. And in the 3rd century, so this is written after the time of the Revelation was written, but in the 3rd century, their influence, their size was still, they were still an important city. They had a huge Jewish synagogue. It was, at the time, one of the largest Jewish synagogues in the world. And it was actually built in the centre of Sardis. It was built in the urban city. Now, this is a Greek city. It's in Asia Minor. And yet, the Jewish synagogue is right in the centre of the urban part of town, which gives you some idea of how strong the Jewish influence was in the town of Sardis. So they were cosmopolitan. You've got a god, any god, doesn't matter. We'll have your god and our Greek gods. We're all happy here together. And that pretty much just tells you the characteristics of the people of Sardis. It was pretty much easy come, easy go, she'll be right. Yeah, we'll take a bit of that. Christianity came to Sardis. And we know that they did well to start with, because Jesus said, you have a reputation that you are alive. So word had gotten out there. The people in Sardis, they've got a church going. It's doing well. And that fitted in with their whole lifestyle. Everything that they did well. So that was the Church of Sardis. However, Cyrus, the Persian king. Oh, one thing I didn't mention was its river. I haven't written it there. Yes, I have. The river Pactolus means wealth. The name of the river Pactolus means wealth. And its emperor Croesus, his name is also reputed to have been wealth. So just a little bit more to add to the picture there. King Cyrus came and thought he'd have a go at the city of Sardis. And for 14 days, he sieged the city. So you've got the 3 sides of the city with this impregnable clay cliff that no one can get up. And they've got their guards right at the only access to Sardis. And they've concentrated all of their army right at that point. So Cyrus, after 14 days, realised that this was going absolutely nowhere and said to one of his generals, go find out how we can get there. There's got to be a way. And so the general sat and watched. And he noticed that one of the guards dropped his helmet down and scaled down the cliff, scuttled down, picked it up and scuttled back up the cliff. And he realised at that point that these clay cliffs actually must have a way up them. And he set about finding the way, and Sardis was overcome. Well, for Sardis that was a bit of bad luck. They were overcome. And as time went on, the city became theirs again. But true to laid back, they didn't learn the lesson. And in 214 BC, Antiochus came through and he overtook them yet again. This was a good one for me to speak on, because in some ways, I'm a bit like Sardis. A bit confident. And one thing my job has taught me is that I have to have practices in place to get performance. It's no good in being laissez-faire, laid back, she'll be right, because when the crunch comes, If your practices aren't there, your performance will fall to the ground. That's what happened when Cyrus came. They weren't watchful. They were laid back. They were too confident. That's what happened when Antiochus came. They were overrun. Full of promise, but no performance. Full of promise, but nothing to stand behind them. That was the city of Sardis. So in Revelation 1, Jesus comes to the church of Sardis. And he says to the angel, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church at Sardis. Now there's some question on the angel, whether he was, and we see an angel as a heavenly messenger, and there's some question as to whether he was a heavenly messenger or what, because it says write to the angel, and there's some question as to whether he's talking to the leaders of the church, because back in Revelation 1 it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So write this letter to, the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. The one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God is Jesus. What's this sevenfold Spirit of God? We know about the Trinity. We know of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is where an air of completeness starts to come in to the whole of the Revelation letters to the churches. Seven is complete. Seven is the number for completeness, the number for perfection. If we go back into Isaiah 11, verse 2, we read of the seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. And here he says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in obeying the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit. Which, of course, is talking about the Lord Jesus. And he is complete. His character, his nature is complete in the nature of God. And he is saying to the seven, he holds the seven stars. And we must understand this. The seven stars are the seven churches. And as churches, we are Christ's. And he holds us. We are his bride, in actual fact. He is the one that he bought so dearly. He has a vested interest in us. Ask any husband and ask any husband-to-be about the vested interest that they have in their wives and brides-to-be. That is the position that we have in Christ. We are his dearly beloved bride. And if we think that at any point Jesus is just going to say, I loved you, I came and I died for you, and I'll see you in heaven. Guess again. It's not like that. In John 3:16 we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And we know this, and we're coming up to Easter. And I guess our thoughts have turned on to what's coming, turned on to Good Friday, turned on to the thought that it's in this period of time that Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, that Jesus knows what's in front of him. And the horror of the crucifixion is just something that Jesus took on for us. I have never been able to read, I have never been able to hear any talk about the crucifixion without being affected to the depths of my core, that a man, a God, would love any of us, would love me so much that he would go through the torture, that he would go through having his back ripped apart with iron and bone, that he would have the ignominy of being seen naked before his enemies, that he would have the immense and unstoppable pain that came from the crucifixion, that he would know what it was to be separated from his Father. Excruciating pain, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And so we hear in one of the songs that we sing, how deep the Father's love, the Father turned his face away as wounds which marred this chosen one brought many sons to glory. We are dearly loved and we have been dearly bought. And we need to remember that this is what it cost God. This was no knee-jerk reaction. This was planned from the beginning. Before creation, it was planned that Jesus would bring us to himself and that we would be his church in Tin Can Bay here today. And we are his bride. He has a vested interest in us. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I myself no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So I live this life in my earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loves me and who gave his life for me. Dearly loved and dearly bought, back again from the clutches of the devil. And now in AD 95 and onwards, AD 95, when John penned these words, the church is going its own way. So when we come to completeness, we have the seven churches with their good characteristics, the seven churches with all of the things that can go wrong. And this is why the letters to the churches in Revelation mean so much to us today, because we are in that post, in this post-resurrection period, and we are prone to the same things that the churches were prone to. And we in Australia are particularly prone to the things that Sardis was prone to, because we are wealthy, we are laid back, we are industrious, we are resourceful, we are successful, we are used to getting it right. And we are prone to going our way, both as churches and as people. And Jesus is fighting for his church in the churches to the Revelation. He is saying, hey guys, I love you, I bought you, and I want you. And what I'm looking forward to is the day when I will stand in heaven and say, this is my bride, to my Father and to the angels in heaven. I was listening yesterday to Chuck Missler, and he was saying to us that the letters to the churches can have four applications. One is to the local churches of the day. They were actual real churches on the ground, and they had these individual problems. It's admonitory to all of us as churches, and we need to all be listening, not only to just Sardis, but to the whole lot. I'm reading a book by C.S. Lewis called The Authentic Voice. And in it, before he becomes a Christian, he comes across the seven deadly sins. And he's writing to his friend Jeeves, and he says, well, you've got that. We've both got a bit of this. You, Jeeves, have definitely got gluttony, and I have got pride. I was amazed at his openness and frankness. It's there. He had no excuses. It's there. And this is it. For us personally today, as churches and personally today, just to be open, we need to be, to hear what Jesus is saying. This is what he says. If anybody has an ear, listen, I'm speaking to you. Speaking to you as a church, speaking to you as people. And to Australia, he's saying, you are the land of the great south land of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to you, Australia. You've got it wrong. Turn around. Wake up. It's not all lost.
Jesus says, I know the things that you do. Like, wow. When he says to you, says to me, I know all about you. The things that we like to keep hidden that no one else gets to see, Jesus knows. Psalm 139. The psalmist knew that. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. He goes on to say, you know what I'm about to say before I even say it, like, whoops, there. I wish I knew what I was going to say before I say it sometimes, because then I wouldn't say it sometimes. But Jesus knows this, yet his love for us remains. We are still his precious bride. Sardis has the reputation. They started well, but the reality was that in actual fact, they were full of death. Jesus says, you have a reputation, but in actual fact, you're dead. Like, that's pretty solemn. He had nothing good to say to Sardis. And he says to, he didn't say, but what he was wanting was for them to get back on track. What he's wanting is for us to examine our hearts and where we need to get back on track. Because in other places he says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I've got for you. They're good plans. They're not going to harm you. In Ephesians, we learn that we were saved and we were given faith, not so that we would boast, but so that we could live lives and do the good works that he planned for us long ages ago. Psalm 139 again. You planned every day of my life before I was even born. You chart the path ahead of me. You tell me where to stop and rest. It's not all about us, you know. It is, but it's not. We like to read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that if I believe, Heather believes, Heather will not perish, but Heather will have everlasting life. Well, this is true. But it's, if my church believes, he died for his church and we are part of his church. I like to think, I was telling John the other day, we actually lived, pardon me for saying this, Robin, it comes out of your shop, the G-rated life. Did you know that? When we come to God, our lives become G-rated. They're God-rated. They're God's life. Our daughter came to us one day. She'd done something which she was not at all happy with. And she was coming to us and she was talking to her dad and I. And she said words which Bruce and I will never forget. All I want is to be God's girl. And those words really have become part of the law of our family and part of the law of Bruce's and my prayer life. To be God's people, to be God's man, to be God's lady, to be God's girl. Not a good life, a God life. The things that we need to watch out in here are the same. We have the same influences. We have the New Age influences coming in. We have all of the things that Sardis had. There's no need for us to be praying to a God out of need, physical. We've certainly, as far as wealth goes, we've heard some wonderful stories this morning of people who have been healed, and certainly in illness we do. But we know that illness doesn't always affect all of us to that degree. As a whole, as a nation, as a country, we are a safe, secure country. Remember Bruce's cousin Peter and Ray Smith were in Kalimantan, and Peter and Ray came back and they were having tea with us one night, and Peter said something which I found offensive at the time, but now I understand and appreciate. And he said, I see over Australia a spirit of apathy. And years down the track, I now understand what he was saying. Wake up to God is what we need to be doing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a battle in my heart to actually say, God, I want to hang on to you. I do. My will says, yes, I do. But sometimes I have to really work hard to get on my knees to say, Jesus, please speak with me. I don't want to be trundling along here. I really want to be walking here with you. And I find that takes work and effort. And in my laid back personality, my confident personality, that is hard work for me. And I have to do that. So I'm speaking very much to myself when I speak this. Jesus is saying, this is what I see, but, and I love the but because it shows Jesus' grace, but turn around now. Repent now. Go back now. It's not lost. Satan will come and he will say, where you are wrong, it's hopeless. Where you are wrong, it's just proving you're not really a Christian. Where you are wrong is proving you're not good enough for God, and that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, turn around now, repent, go back to what you first learned. They had it to start with. Go back now. Take a good look at yourselves. Start to be watchful. That was their sin to start with. They didn't watch the areas where they were unprotected. Look at the areas where you're unprotected. Look at your confident areas. Look at the areas where you're prone to sin. Come back to me now. Be watchful. In 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's there. Jesus wants us back. Get rid of any thoughts of condemnation. Joseph Prince will say, condemnation is from the devil. Jesus only brings, I know I've lost the word. What's the word, somebody? Conviction. Thank you. Jesus only brings conviction. He never brings condemnation to those who love him, who have given his life to them. So when you feel condemned, cast it out. It is not from Jesus at all. Do that, and I will walk with you, and you will grow, and we will walk on the plans I have for you, my beautiful bride. Never forget who you are in Christ. But if you don't, I will come upon you suddenly and unexpectedly as a thief in the night. If you don't, you won't see the signs. If you don't, you won't know when I'm coming again. If you don't, it's just going to happen and you'll get caught out. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, Paul was only with the Thessalonians 3 weeks and then he had to leave town. And so he's writing back to the Thessalonians and he says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night, when people are saying, all is well, everything's peaceful, it's secure, then disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains when her child is about to be born, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark like these things, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Jesus will come at a day that nobody knows. That's true. But for those of us who have turned around, who have done the full 180 degree, for those of us who have opened our hearts, for those of us who have heard the Spirit, who have listened to him speaking to us, who have repented as he has asked us to, and who are walking on the path and in the plan that he has for us, we won't be surprised. Because we will be seeing the signs as they are. We will be expecting him to come. There's lots said sometimes about deathbed confessions. Well, in the game that I'm in, I'm here to tell you, sometimes deathbed confessions don't happen. You just don't have the time. Sometimes your day of reckoning comes in 30 seconds. And that's a warning for each one of us. Sometimes you can get out of bed, live your life, have a wonderful day, and no one, not even yourself, can know that your moment is coming. Turn now. If God is saying something, turn now. And yet in Sardis it wasn't all bad. There are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. And they will walk with me, for they are worthy. There's always the remnant. There was a remnant. There was the remnant that was saved through the flood, which was Noah. There was the remnant that came through the Reformation. And they were the ones. There was those who were Christians in the Reformation were tortured if they were caught. And they were burned. They were burned at the stake. They died horrific deaths. But there was a remnant came through that to become the church that is today. It's easy to look around and see our country and say, our country is terrible. What's happening to us? We are losing our godly principles. You don't have to be too bright to see that, do you? We see it day by day. But there is a remnant church, and God will use that remnant church. When God placed a prophecy over Australia, he said, "You are the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. That is my plan for you," and the remnant church he will use to bring that about. And even in ourselves, there is a remnant faith. So even if what we have done is disastrous, even if what we have done brings shame to ourselves and to our families, there is a remnant faith, and God will use that remnant faith, and he will build his church on that remnant faith. So take hold of what you have. Go back to what you've got, to go back to what you first heard, and stand strong. And I love the promise, and gosh, grab hold of this, because this is where we're all going. There are some who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, which is purity, which is innocence, which is consecrated to the Lord. I will never erase their lives from their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and the angels that they are mine. What a magnificent prize. What a magnificent reward we have. Can you imagine? I used to just think all I wanted to hear was Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to actually be paraded before heaven as the bride of Christ, this is our future. And it gets better than that, because we have the whole of eternity as his bride. He says, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Take the time to step aside. Listen to what I'm telling you." In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. And you lead me upon your path of everlasting life." That is what he's saying to us today. Thanks, Brad.
I wonder if you've picked up on the common theme over the past few weeks, and that is how much Jesus loves his church, how much he loves us as individuals and as a church, and how he calls us to be his people, to be his bride, and how much we need to come before him in humility and repentance. So again, I just want you to consider what it is that Jesus is saying to you. We have it so good here. We have so much. We have every resource available to us. And we are very confident. But above all of that and beyond that, Jesus wants us to follow him in faith, in humility, in submission, and in repentance. Because it's not about our resources, it's about Jesus. Let's pray, and then we're going to enjoy some fellowship together. Jesus, it's all about you. This morning we thank you that you have done everything for your church. You've done everything for us. And sometimes we just turn our back on you in pride and in confidence. And we say, well, we have this experience, or we have this program, or we have this capacity, but... and we leave you out of it. And I pray that our lives would be daily marked by people who faithfully follow Jesus, who depend on Jesus every moment for direction and wisdom, for guidance and instruction, and in humility come before you and say, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for love and forgiveness. Thank you for empowering your church by your Holy Spirit. May we be that people who don't rely on our own confidence, on our pride, on our accomplishments, or even on our reputation. May we be a people who ever rely day by day on Jesus. And I pray that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, now may you go in the love and the strength and the grace of Jesus, who loves you, who has died on the cross for you, and who lives daily and empowers you. Amen. Amen.